All right. Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? Come on, folks.
Amen.
Oh, well, a few of you do. One or two of you. The rest of you, maybe you'll come along somewhere down the road. But opening your Bibles again this morning to where we were last week, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18, we're looking at verse 20. And last week we were looking at repentance. And I spent a lot of time in my sermon, in my message last week, talking about sin and the consequences of sin, and what the Word of God reveals about the reality of those consequences. And didn't really get a whole lot into actual repentance last week, and definitely need to get to that topic of repentance. Excuse me a moment. But there is a stark reality here in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 through 23, that we need to all be fully aware of. Let's read it again. If you'll please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Ezekiel chapter 18, starting at verse 20. And the Word of God reads, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness, he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" You may be seated, and let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your Word and all that's contained in your Word. Lord, you reveal to us through your Word your mind, your will, and your way. You reveal to us your heart's desires. You reveal to us the precious gift that you provided for us through your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The means and the way of salvation. You reveal to us, Lord, that there is coming a day of accountability for each and every one of us. Lord, you take no pleasure in that the wicked should die, but you want us all to live. And your desire, your heart's desire, is that, Lord, when we stand in front of our Lord Jesus Christ in eternity to come, one day soon and very soon after the rapture, if we're born again Christians, that you want to pour bountiful rewards and blessings upon us. Lord, if we will earn them. Guide me as I preach. Guide your people as they listen, Lord. Do what only you can do through your Holy Spirit in every heart in this place today. Move us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So last Sunday, as I began preaching on this, the first thing that I noted here is that, folks, for each and every person, each and every human being, there is coming a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment in your future, each and every one of us. Now we know that those judgments, that there are two judgments that are available to us. First of all, Hebrews 9:27, if you don't have this wrote down, you might want to write it down, look it up later. I'm not going to go back to these verses today. I'm going to summarize what I preached on last Sunday so I can get on to the topic that is the core of this passage, and that is the essential of repentance. Repentance is something that is not preached often in churches today, but it's very much contained in the Word of God. In Christian, it is so incredibly important to you and to the lost soul as well, to that person that maybe hasn't received Christ as their Savior yet. It is important to you as well. And you need to know what God has to say about it. So Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." You've heard it said, there are two things that are absolute in life. The first one is, well, it's taxes. Here we are, moving toward tax season. You're going to pay your taxes. The second one is, we are all going to die. We are all our mortal beings, and we are, unless the rapture occurs, there will be an end to this life. It is accounted, God says it is counted unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So there, after you die, there will eventually be a judgment in your future. And I mentioned last week that there are two judgments in view in your life. You choose. You are the one who chooses which judgment you will attend. There is, for the Christian, for the born-again believer, for the person who has, as John chapter 3 says, has received Christ and been born again. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again," to Nicodemus. So if you've been born again, and if you're not sure what that means, then quite possibly you're not born again. But if you understand what I'm talking about when I say, have you been born again? I say this to people. I ask people this question all the time. I was talking to a man just the other day, and somebody I didn't really know. I just met him just moments before that. And as we were talking, he mentioned that he asked me, I guess people, I'm in business. I do electrical work. And I went to his house to give him a quote. And I guess people Google people's names. And he said, "So are you a preacher as well?" And I said, "I do. I am. I pastor Grace Baptist Church." And then he said, "Well, I go to so-and-so Baptist Church." And I said, "Oh, good. So you go to a Baptist church." So I said, "So are you a born-again Christian?" And he said, "Absolutely, I am." And I said, "So you understand that term, born again?" You'd be amazed, you'd be surprised how many people would say to me, "What do you mean, born again?" There are a lot of people who go to churches, and they are very religious and very devout people. They're very kind and very, as you would say in this world, very good people. Now, I'm very cautious about saying people are good. You know why? Because God says there is none good, no, not one. Quite often, how we measure goodness is based on our society and our community and our circumstances. We look across America today and we see those people who go out and they hurt people and they kill people. We see those people, we hear about those people who go out and they abuse children, and we say, "I'm pretty good compared to that person." But so be careful. Because when it comes to the Word of God, when you start talking about being good or you start thinking about religion or church, we're not comparing ourselves to each other. We're not comparing ourselves to our community. We're comparing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to comparing ourselves to God, well, we're just not good. We're not as good as we'd like to think we are. Do you understand what I'm saying? So God says there's none good, no, not one. But he said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." So if you understand that term, born again, you probably, if you can say, I'm born again. I know I'm born again. I know what it means to be born again. And I'm born again. I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Then you're probably born again. But if you scratch your head and you say, "I'm not real sure what that term born again means," there's a very good possibility that maybe you're not born again. But to those who are Christians, born-again Christians, you've received Christ as your Savior, regardless of how you live your life after your salvation, you are going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. I mentioned that last week. That happens right after this little thing we call the rapture. You might not be familiar with the rapture, but the rapture is where Christ descends from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And everyone who is a born-again Christian will be taken out of this, off from this terra firma, off of this land, and will go up, and we will put on immortality, and we'll put on incorruption, and we will meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. And the first place we go when we meet him there is to the judgment seat of Christ. And every Christian will be judged there. Now, a lot of Christians think, well, because I'm a Christian and because I'm there, it's going to be a really great judgment. It can be a really great judgment. But you have to understand about the judgment seat of Christ, and I mentioned this last week, and we looked at the scripture and we read it, and it says that everyone that's there will be judged according to that which he hath done, whether good or bad. So as a born-again Christian, if you don't live your life for Christ and you live a rotten life or you live a sinful life, when you stand, you may make it to heaven and you'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. But that judgment's going to be a hard judgment for you. Because people will be judged for the bad that they do at that judgment too. It says so in the Word of God in multiple places. The Bible says there will be some that will suffer loss at that judgment. Now, understand, God doesn't want anyone that stands at the judgment seat of Christ to receive bad. He has rewards set up for you. He has crowns set up for you. And he wants you to enjoy all of those rewards. But each and every one of those crowns, in each and every one of those rewards, you have to earn here. And you know what? God tells you in the Word of God how to earn them. And if you've never been interested enough after you became a Christian to figure out what they are, to read the Bible and learn what they are, then you won't receive them when you get there, because you won't receive them by accident. There are things that God says you need to do in your Christian journey in order to receive those rewards. So there's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, granted, if you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you are not going to be condemned. There is therefore not now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. At least I know I will not be in a lake of fire at that judgment. Amen? The other judgment is for lost people. People who say, you know what? I hear this thing about Jesus, and I hear you, preacher. I hear you preaching out of the Word of God that Jesus died on a cross for me, that he died to pay the penalty for my sins, and that I need to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to receive him as my Lord and Savior so that my sins can be washed away with his precious blood, and so that I can become a Christian and start living the Christian life. But I don't want to receive Christ. So maybe I'll receive him later in my life, but for right now, I'm just not going to make a decision. And I tell you that a decision not to get saved right now is a decision not to be saved. Amen? And it means you won't be at the judgment seat of Christ, because nobody's going to accidentally be at the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone who is at the judgment seat of Christ and who will go to the new heaven and the new earth and be in heaven for all eternity will be everyone who has chosen to be there, who has said, yes, Jesus, I want to be in that place. So, Jesus, I'm going to receive you as my Lord and Savior because I want to be there. There won't be one person there that didn't choose to be there. And if you don't choose to be there, then you're choosing the other judgment. And the other judgment we saw last week, we read in Revelation chapter 20, is the great white throne judgment. And it's a judgment unto condemnation. It's a judgment to where people are judged according to their works again, according to the way they live their life and the choices they make and the sins that they do, and maybe even the sins that they don't do. But it's a judgment to determine how severe their punishment will be in the lake of fire. We commonly refer to that as hell. The Bible refers to it as a lake of fire and brimstone. Now, as I mentioned last week, I can't wrap my mind around the fact that the Bible indicates, Jesus said, that there are degrees of judgment, there are levels of judgment in that place. That that high. I mean, to me, to be in a lake of fire and brimstone is just terrible enough. But to think that, you know, you can be at one degree at one place and you can be judged more severely and be at a deeper degree of torment, or be judged even more severely and be even at a deeper degree of judgment. The Bible indicates that not everyone will be tormented at the same level, but there are degrees of judgment in that place. I think of Adolf Hitler killing millions of Jews, God's chosen people, not to mention all the other people, not just Jews. There were a lot of people that were killed in that Holocaust. The Poles and anyone who didn't agree with Adolf Hitler, they were killed. Boy, his judgment's going to be severe in that lake of fire. Amen?
Very, very
severe. But there might be somebody who actually was a pretty religious person, never received Christ as their Savior for real. But they were a religious person. They actually did kind acts to people. They did good things to people. They'll still be in the lake of fire, but they won't be at the same degree that Adolf Hitler achieved. You understand that? So if you refuse to receive Christ as your Savior and to be at the judgment seat of Christ, you are choosing. If you choose not to be in heaven, you are choosing a lake of fire. And the Bible says it's an eternal condemnation. It's not a purgatory. It's not temporary. It is for all eternity to come. Jesus said, it's a place where the worm dieth not. You won't be cast in there and just be consumed and disappear. You will be in there in writhing anguish and pain for all eternity to come. Now, if you ever wanted to see this played out, all you have to do, and we looked at this, where we talked about this, is go to Luke chapter 16 and look at Lazarus and the rich man. We're not going there this morning. We did that last week. But Lazarus, the poor beggar, went into Abraham's bosom, which is the equivalent of the presence of Christ. He was in paradise. The rich man closed his mortal eyes in death and opened his eternal eyes in torments. And he begged Father Abraham to send Lazarus. He looked across that chasm and he saw Lazarus. And he recognized who Lazarus was. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus with just a drop of water to drop it on my tongue because I'm tormented in this place. And a man, Christian man, said to me, you know, I don't believe when we get to heaven, he's talking about heaven now, that we'll remember anything in this life. Now, he's a good Baptist man. I asked him, I said, why do you think that? He said, because I just cannot believe if I'm in heaven, if my brother's not in heaven, if he's in hell, that I could ever have peace of mind knowing my brother is in hell. I took him to the story of Lazarus and the rich man because, you know, the rich man started begging for his five brethren. Father Abraham, if you'd raise Lazarus from the grave and send him back, and if he talked to my brothers, having raised from the grave, they would believe. Father Abraham said, if they won't believe the prophets, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe the one rose from the grave. You know what Moses and the prophets are? It's the scriptures. It's the word of God, the Old Testament. By the way, when Jesus walked on the face of this earth, there was no New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. But there was the Old Testament. And by the way, if you didn't know it, the Old Testament you hold in your hand, granted it's translated in English in this King James Bible, this Old Testament, these scriptures, are the same scriptures Jesus read and studied in synagogue. The exact same scriptures. These scriptures existed in the days of Christ. And when he said, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, he's talking about the word of God. Folks, if people won't believe the word of God, they won't believe though one rose from the grave. And by the way, one has risen from the grave. His name is Jesus. I had a lady say to me one time when I was witnessing to her, I said, wouldn't you like to receive Christ as your Savior? I mean, I went through the whole Romans Road with her and she was paying attention and She said, you know what? No, I don't want to. My daddy wasn't saved, and I love my daddy so very much, and I know he's in hell. I know he's in hell. And I want to be where my daddy is. And I looked at her and said, you want to know what your daddy's doing if he is in hell? I said, I don't know your daddy, and I wouldn't wish that on anybody. But if he is in that place, do you want to know what he's doing? She said, how can you know what he's doing? I took her to the story of Lazarus and the rich man and read to her how the rich man was begging for his five brethren not to be in that place. And I said, if there's anything your father is doing in that place right now, in torments, he's begging God to somehow keep you from going to that place. He doesn't want you there in that place with him. So you see, you have a choice. There's a judgment coming. You're either going to be at the judgment seat of Christ and go to heaven, or you're going to be at the great white throne and you're going to be judged unto condemnation. And it's not God that decides which one you're going to be at. It's you. You decide. Now I want to show you something real quick that I didn't show you yet last week. I want to show you how God feels about anyone perishing. Now look in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, and look at verse 23. Are you ready? God says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? What did that just say? Does God take any pleasure in a wicked man being condemned and cast into a lake of fire?
No.
None whatsoever. Turn over in your Bible to 2 Peter. Look for chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 9. I tell you, it doesn't matter what Pastor Walt says. It doesn't matter what I think. Get right down to it. It doesn't matter what you think. All that matters is what God says. And the only place you're going to ever discover what God has to say is in His Word, this Holy Bible. He wrote it for you that you might discover the mind, the will, and the way of God, so that you would know what God says about a multitude of different things. Now listen to what God says in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is, what's that say? Say it louder. Come on, everybody.
Long-suffering
to usward. Not, what's that say? Everybody? Everybody say that word good and loud.
Willing.
He's not willing. Do you see that? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what?
Repentance.
Now, there are Calvinists out here, or there are the Reformed theology people. And this reform movement is taking our nation like a storm. It's spreading from church to church. It amazes me. There are Reformed Baptist churches now. I'm just astounded by that. I just can't wrap my mind around that. But there are whole Bible colleges that are Baptist Bible colleges and seminaries that are Reformed movement colleges now. Now, what is this reform movement? It's the Calvinism thing. And the Calvinism thing, one of the teachings of Calvin is irresistible grace, that if God has predestined you to be saved, you will be saved. But if God has predestined you not to be saved, then God has predestined you to go to hell. And ultimately what they are saying is that God decides who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. That they will actually teach that it's God's will that some people, that many people, go to hell. What did the scripture just say? It's not God's will that any man, that any person should perish. It's not His will. Understand that. Do you understand? The Word of God says it's not God's will that anyone perish. Do you know what that means? It means there's an opportunity for salvation to absolutely everybody. Absolutely everybody. Our text said God takes no pleasure in that the wicked should die. He takes no pleasure in that. It's not His will. Understand today. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Understand today. God offers each and every one of you the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. God wants each and every one of you to be saved. And then he goes on in 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance. Now go back to Ezekiel chapter 18, because this is the heart and the core of this particular scripture. From Ezekiel 18, the text that we just read this morning, we learn just what repentance really is. Now, I mentioned this briefly at the end of the message last week, but I didn't have much time to spend on it. But notice what it says, Ezekiel 18 and verse 21. But if the wicked will, what's that say? Turn from his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. If he will turn. That turning is repentance. Now, it occurs to me that there are two, for lack of a better term, I'm going to say two levels of repentance. Two levels of repentance for each and every one of us. And for many of us here today, as I mentioned these, if you've been a Christian for very long, a little light's about to come on and you're going to say, oh, I remember when that happened to me. I remember when that occurred. The first level of repentance is the repentance unto salvation. And that is when you turn from the sin of rebelling against God and going your own way, and you recognize Jesus on the cross and you realize that He is your only way to salvation, and you turn from going your way to going to Jesus for your salvation, and that's the moment of your salvation. Now, we do it traditionally and kind of formally in a little sinner's prayer. We'll help take somebody through the Romans road, and when we go through the Romans road to salvation, we show them in the Bible where God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we convince them, we try to get them to understand that they are a sinner, that God sees them as a sinner. I had a man one time say, I'm not a sinner. I said, what does this say? All have sinned and come short. He said, I'm not a sinner. That's not me. I'm not a sinner. He refused to see that he had ever sinned in his life. Folks, what is sin? What is it? Anything that doesn't please God. Anything you do that's against God. Now, God gives us some basic guidelines to help us to see sin in our life. He gives us the Ten Commandments. Is there anyone here who has ever said even a little white lie? Anyone? Anyone in here? Come on. Anyone else? You've never said a little white lie. Nobody in here. See? There you go. That's it. If you've ever even, you know, your wife or your girlfriend goes out and buys a new dress, and she tries it on, and she says, how do I look? Huh? And you're thinking to yourself, that's the most hideous dress I've ever seen in my life. But if you're a wise person, a wise man, you don't say that, do you? You say, well, honey, that looks great. That's wonderful. You look like the supermodel on the cover of that magazine over on that, I don't know, Glamour magazine or whatever magazines they are out there. You look like that lady on that commercial with the perfume, sweetheart. Oh man, you are. Woo-wee! And the whole time You're like, let me get out of here. I'm going to cough or something. I'm going to throw up. You know why? Because you know, boy, if I tell her the truth, honey, that's terrible.
I would just stay quiet and don't say it.
That's terrible, honey. Terrible. Sometimes the wisest thing to do is just to shut up, right?
Yeah.
That's right. Just shut up. Or when you were a little kid, you saw grandma's cookie jar there and you reached up in there and you got you a cookie. You didn't ask, and grandma comes in there and says, did you get a cookie? No. Oh, no. She knows you did because there's cookie crumbs all over your shirt. You say those are just harmless little white lies. Little lies of sin, right? Jesus said, thou shalt not bear a false witness. And it only takes one sin. The wages of sin is death. It only takes one. Now, the greater sin is quite often we see Jesus over there and we say, you know what? I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus because, you know, there are some things. The Bible even says sin is pleasant for a season. You're a young man or a young woman and you say, there are some things I want to do and I know Jesus doesn't approve. So I'm just not going to go Jesus' way right now. I'm going to go over here and do my thing. You know what that means? It means that you feel that you're more important than Jesus Christ. And when you do that, just as we studied in Sunday school tonight in Hebrews, you're trampling underfoot the Son of God in the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the very first repentance we make is when we finally look at Jesus and we see Him on that cross. And listen, when you see Him on that cross, you see Him battered and bloodied. You see His back and His body all torn from the cat of nine tails. You see the crown of thorns that they put on His brow and then they beat it on His brow with a rod. You see Him beaten up because they buffeted Him. You see His beard torn out of His face. You see Him nailed to a cross, bleeding and dying on that cross. And listen, Pontius Pilate said of Jesus, I find no fault in Him. The Word of God says that Jesus is the only one, the only human being who never committed sin. Never, not one time. He was the sinless Lamb of God. And you better thank God that He was, because if He had any sin to pay for Himself, He couldn't have paid for your sins. But the Bible tells us that Jesus paid the penalty that you owed for your sins. What's the penalty for your sin? For the wages of sin is death. My sin means I'm going to go to the great white throne judgment and I am to be condemned in the lake of fire for all eternity to come because of my sin. That was the decree of God thousands of years ago before you were ever born. God told us what the penalty was. But God is not willing that any should perish. So God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, as He was being beaten and as He was suffering, the Bible says He was suffering for my sin. My sin. And for your sin. You know, it's really easy for us to say, Jesus died for the sins of the world. No, Jesus died for my sin. I think of the things that I've done in my past, in my childhood, before I got saved. Shameful things. I look back at them and I say, I wish I'd never done that. I hurt my grandmother when I did that. I hurt my mother when I did this. I'm not going to go through my list of sins because you know what? They're all gone now. But Jesus paid for every one of those sins. He paid it. And when you say, Jesus, I hear what the preacher's saying. I hear what the Bible says. I understand you suffered for my sin. But Jesus, you know what? I'm not going to let you save me today. You know what you just said? Jesus, I don't accept that. I'm going to pay for my own sin. God will let you pay for your own sin. But you know what the end of that will be?
Hellfire.
A lake of fire. If you'll repent of that attitude and you'll say, no, Jesus, I see what you did for me. I can't save myself, Lord Jesus. The greatest sin that we ever commit is believing that somehow we can pay for our own sin when God says we can. When we turn and we repent and say, Jesus, I need a Savior. And Jesus, I need you to be my Savior.
Amen.
At that very moment, you're saved. It's your first act of repentance. And it saves you. The Bible says at that very moment, you're born again. At that very moment, the blood of Jesus Christ washes your sins away. Many people remember when they first called out and said, Jesus, I want you to save me. And they just somehow they sensed the relief. They sensed the cleansing, but they don't know what it was. But boy, they had a great joy. They had a great relief that day. Wow, that was amazing. They got saved. So you have a repentance unto salvation. But you see, at that very moment, you're at a critical juncture. Because there's a second type of repentance that we need to understand. And you see, for many people, they become a Christian and nobody disciples them. Nobody teaches them, hey, you're beginning a life's journey. And you know what? There are some things you need to do for this spiritual journey. Because you see, you have been born again. You've now been born of the Spirit. But you don't know anything about what it means to walk in this Spirit, to walk in this salvation, to walk as a child of God. And you need to learn about that. I call this the repentance unto surrender. There's a repentance unto salvation. And many Christians will get saved. They don't go to church. They just kind of go about life just like they always did because they don't know any better. They don't ever talk to a preacher. They don't ever get in a Sunday school class. They don't read their Bible because, well, I don't know that I understand that Bible, so I'm just not going to read it, or I don't have time for it. I'm too busy on my video games. I'm too busy with life's concerns. I'm too busy with everything else. I don't know this God thing. And then they find all these religions out there. They'll walk out of the church after really becoming born again, and there's all these religions. Their buddy says, hey, come over here to this church, and they believe some pretty wild stuff. And then, hey, come over here and look at this religion. And maybe they start looking a little bit at maybe even something like the Muslim religion. And maybe that God, Allah, is the same God as the one God of the Christians. And they start getting confused about, well, where do I know? How do I know what the truth is? How do I know that the Bible really is the Word of God? Oh, that's one of the lies the devil wants to tell you right away. Remember when the devil met Eve in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, the first thing he said to her was, yea, hath God said. And that's the thing that the devil will begin to say through people in this world to a brand new Christian right off the bat. Oh, that preacher says this Bible is the Word of God. But how do you know that that Quran's not the Word of God? How do you know the Book of Confucius isn't the Word of God? How do you know that Bible really is the Word? Just because that preacher said so? And they don't know what to do. And so they kind of meander their way through life. They very well may be a born-again Christian. Maybe really did mean business with Jesus. But they don't know where to go from there because they've never really surrendered to Jesus. You know what Jesus says? You know, Jesus is the one who came preaching repentance. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for they are they which speak of me, and in them you think you have eternal life. Jesus said that. Now, when Jesus said, search the Scriptures, what was he talking about? He's talking about this book right here. These are the Scriptures. You remember what I just told you a minute ago? This Old Testament in this King James Bible is the very same Old Testament that Jesus held in synagogue.
Amen.
The very same one. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Here it is. This is the Word of God. You know, Christian, the Bible says for a newborn babe, somebody who just became a Christian, just been born in Christ, you need to develop a desire for the Word of God, that ye may grow thereby. The only way you're going to understand how to walk in this Christian journey is for you to surrender to Jesus and to listen to what He says and do what He asked you to do. He says, get in the Scriptures, get in the Bible, get in the Word of God. Start reading your Bible. Study to show yourself approved in the Word of God so that you can understand what righteousness is. The only way you're going to turn to righteousness is to know what righteousness is. Now, a lot of people are thinking, well, I know right from wrong. No, you know what society, you know what the American society has taught you about right and wrong. Amen. But remember, this is the Word of God saying that. Amen. What you need to find is what God says is righteousness. Because that's true righteousness. And what God says is right in the Word of God quite often isn't the same as what society tells you is right. You really need to know what God says in there. You know why? Because if you are born again Christian, maybe you're not going to a lake of fire. There is no condemnation for you, but you are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day. And you are going to be judged there. The books are going to be opened and you're going to be judged by your works, whether they're good or whether they're bad. The question is, are you ready for that? And the sad truth is that most people are not. You know why? Because they don't know what God says is right or wrong. A couple places God tells you to find right from wrong, and first one I've already showed you. This is the most important, your Bible. The second thing, God said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This is the assembling of ourselves together, this church. The preaching of the Word. Oh, not the preaching of the world, because there are a lot of preachers out there that preach worldly things. The preaching of the Word of God. That's what you need. You need a preacher. You need a church. They're really going to tell you what this Bible says. Not what society says. What this Bible says. And there are a lot of churches out there. The preacher will stand up and hold a Bible in their hand. But when they start preaching, they're going to preach to you what society says. Not what God says. The best way to discover that, and some people may not fully understand what I say right here at this moment. The best way to judge that is, do they use this King James Bible? Because if they use modern versions of the Bible, they're very apt to be going the world's way rather than God's way. You see, Christian, you're going to be judged according to your righteousness, according to your works. Do you know what God expects of you? You can't repent to surrender to God until you begin to discover what God really requires of you. And the only way you're going to discover that is to get in this Bible. By the way, if you're here and you haven't really been reading your Bible and you're going to leave here and you're going to start reading your Bible, don't start at Genesis. It's still the Word of God. You want to read Genesis eventually. You want to read the whole Bible eventually. I'll tell you, you need to start in the book of John. Read one chapter a day at least. Book of John. When you finish the big book of John, not 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, big St. John, go back to Matthew chapter 1 and read the entire New Testament. If you read one chapter a day, you read the whole Bible in less than a year, about 2/3 of a year. One chapter a day. And you'll begin to discover what God expects of you. But hopefully, you'll decide to come to church and get under the preaching of the Word as well. Repentance. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your own way. Turn from the world's way. And turn to God's way. Repentance. It's incredibly important. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, and we praise you. We can't thank you enough for your word, Lord. Lord, we are so thankful that you're revealing your word, that you take no pleasure, and that the wicked might be condemned. You take no pleasure in that, Lord. You love us so very much that you sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the full penalty that we owed for our sins, that each and every one of us might be saved, that we might repent, that we might be saved, and that we might repent and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would deal with every heart in this place. Maybe there's somebody here today that would say, I'm not absolutely sure that I'm saved. I don't absolutely remember a time when I've received Jesus as my Savior. I need to receive Jesus today. Lord, we pray that they would not leave this place without coming forward to this altar, that someone might help them to receive Jesus as their Savior today. Or maybe there's somebody here today that would say, Lord, I know for a fact that I've received Jesus as my Savior, but I have done nothing since then to get ready to face you, Lord Jesus, one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, I know I need to surrender to you. I need to repent unto surrender, that, Lord, I might begin to discover how I need to live my life in a way that pleases you, so that my judgment in that day in front of the Lord Jesus Christ can be a rewarded judgment and not a judgment of loss. Lord, I ask you to move in every heart in this place. Maybe there's a Christian here that needs to rededicate themselves. They used to live in a surrendered way to the Lord Jesus, and they've begun to go their own way. But today they realize, Lord Jesus, I need to rededicate myself to you. I need to get myself right with you, that, Lord, I might be ready for that day when I'll stand in front of you too. Lord, we all want to hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Help us to be willing to learn what it means to be a good and faithful servant. Guide us as we hold this invitation, Lord. If there's someone that needs to come forward for any reason, whether it's for to respond to the message, or maybe somebody wants to come forward and join the church, or somebody wants to come forward and make a commitment to be baptized, Lord, we invite them to come as we sing this invitational hymn. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Come on, Brother Randall.